I invite you to open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 28, and take out your outline to follow along. We've begun a series on spiritual warfare, and after an overview of this long war against God that we looked at the last couple of weeks, in which we are, as his followers, are engaged, we focus our attention this morning on the instigator who started the war, the one who successfully plotted to drag the human race into the war, and the one who continues to head up the opposition forces, the arch enemy of God and our adversary, the devil. It's essential that we take the time to do this. In his book, Your Adversary, the Devil, the late Dwight Pentecost wrote, "No military commander could expect to be victorious in battle unless he understood his enemy. Should he prepare for an attack by land and ignore the possibility that the enemy might approach by air or by sea, he would open the way to defeat. Or should he prepare for a land and sea attack and ignore the possibility of an attack through the air, he would certainly jeopardize his campaign. No individual can be victorious against the adversary of our souls unless he understands that adversary, unless he understands his philosophy, his methods of operation, his methods of temptation." Pentecost goes on to say, if we're going to be victorious in the warfare into which we were thrust the moment we accepted Christ as Savior, we need to understand that large body of Scripture that reveals to us the person and the work of the one with whom we are at war. If you look over your outline, you see a part of that large body of Scripture that tells us about Satan. This is only half of the outline, and we're only going to cover the first half of this one this morning, so relax. But as Pentecost says, we're going to examine the Scriptures to learn from their extensive revelation the nature of our adversary, the devil, his devices, his deceits, doctrines, designs, so that we may detect his movements in our daily experience. Victory may be ours, but victory depends on knowledge. And we have no excuse for ignorance because God has given it in his word. We've had this book in our language for over 600 years, so English-speaking people, more than anybody, any other people on the planet, are responsible to know what this book says. So let's start by examining Satan's past defeat. We have to begin with Satan's beginning because he did have a beginning. Satan is not an eternal being like God is. The old Zoroastrian religion believed that there were two equal eternal forces in the world, one good, one evil. And unfortunately, a lot of people in our modern culture, woefully ignorant of what the Bible teaches, seem to have absorbed that ancient idea that God and the devil are equal forces. And thanks to Star Wars, many think of them as forces rather than personal beings, the good side of the force and the power of the dark side. But God is a personal being, and so is the devil. One is entirely good, the other is entirely evil, but there's another infinite difference between them. God is the infinite creator, and the devil is a finite creature whom God created. His existence depends on God. Yet when God created him, he wasn't the devil. So let's consider his creation by God. And we can sum this up by saying he was the consummation of perfection. Your Bible is open to Ezekiel 28, and we find ourselves in the middle of an extended prophecy about against the ancient city of Tyre on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and against the king of Tyre. The prophecy is dated just before the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Tyre, a siege that lasted 12 long years from 585 to 573 BC. 1 year earlier in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Judah for the third time, and this time, in August of that year, he destroyed Jerusalem and he burned the temple. Remember, the Babylonian captivity of the Jews had been underway for 20 years by this time, and both Daniel and Ezekiel were living in Babylon as captives. In fact, Ezekiel, if you look at verse 5, he even refers to Daniel, indicating that Daniel had become famous while he was in Babylon, but famous for his wisdom far outside Babylon. Chapter 27 records the prophecy against the city of Tyre, and chapter 28 records the prophecy against the king of Tyre. But the section we're going to read seems to look beyond the earthly king, who at that time was Itobaal II. How would you like to call him to lunch every day? To the real supernatural source of wickedness behind the king. So look with me as I read Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Ezekiel 28, 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Much of what is said about this person cannot be attributed to a mere human. He's addressed first as the seal of perfection, perfect in wisdom, beauty, and later integrity. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He wore precious stones as a garment, perhaps reflecting the dazzling beauty of this creature when first created. He may well have been the most beautiful creature God ever created. And he was created by God. Twice the Lord refers to the day he was created. And we're told in verse 15, he was perfect in his ways on the day he came from God's hand. We're told in verse 13 of the musical instruments that were prepared for him on the day he was created, perhaps indicating that he had a beautiful singing voice and was a skillful player of instruments, perhaps even led the angelic choir in the worship of God. We're told in Job 38:7 that the angels sang together and shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. Maybe this most beautiful and talented angel was leading the worship. Imagine, the devil was originally heaven's worship leader, the leader of the heavenly choir. And he is an angel. Verse 14 refers to him as the anointed cherub who covers. This informs us that he was powerful in his status, position, and authority. He was given the exalted position of covering or guarding the throne of God. He was established on the holy mountain of God in God's immediate presence. This magnificent creature had continuous and unrestricted access to the glorious presence of God. And he walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones, with their light no doubt reflecting off the multicolored precious stones that he was wearing. I can't explain what all that is meant, what that scene would indicate. But it is an awesome one about an awesome creature. And if we could have seen him back then, we would certainly have been tempted to fall down and worship him. And tragically, that is exactly what he began to desire. That leads us to his rebellion against God caused by pride. Verse 15 ends tragically, till iniquity was found in you. Then look at verses 16 to 17. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Just as Adam and Eve would later be created in a state of unconfirmed holiness that had to be tested. So the angels were created in perfection, but with the ability to choose to worship and obey their creator or to rebel against him. In the case of this anointed cherub, he became overwhelmed by and completely taken up with his own beauty and splendor, and he forgot who created him that way. Verse 17 says it was because of his beauty that his heart was lifted up. It was for the sake of his splendor that he corrupted his wisdom. In other words, it was pride that welled up within him and became his downfall. Centuries later, Paul would write to Timothy and instruct him that an elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil, 1 Timothy 3:6. There's another Old Testament passage tucked away in another of the major prophets that provides further insight into Satan's origin. So turn with me to Isaiah 14. From Ezekiel, go backward to Isaiah. Now, just as Ezekiel prophesied against the human king of Tyre and the wicked power behind him, Satan, so Isaiah will prophesy against the human king of Babylon, but he'll also focus on the wicked being behind him. Babylon wasn't a world power at the time that Isaiah lived, but he foresaw that Babylon would rise and conquer the current world empire, Assyria, and then be used by God to punish Judah for her sins. Chapter 13, he prophesies about the nation of Babylon, and then in chapter 14, he prophesies about the king of Babylon. But in the context, he seems to be looking forward not just to the immediate future, but to the Babylon in the future day, in the tribulation period, and the king of that Babylon will be the Antichrist. And then he looks behind the earthly king to the devil who empowers him. Look at verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, King James, New King James translates that Lucifer. It's really from a Latin word. It literally means bright one. In most of the modern translations, it's translated day star or morning star. How are you fallen, O bright one, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, and now he's going to reveal what was there. This is what Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what was in the devil's heart.